Title of message, Don't You Know, Haven't You Heard, Isaiah 40, 27 through 31, and 20, verse 28 is our text verse. And it says, Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. And when we think to those that think that their sins are hidden from God and that God doesn't see, and as if God doesn't know about what they're doing, and that they can live a life that that appears unto men to be holy and righteous, and in reality is full of wickedness and debauchery, and yet they think that because others cannot see, that God can't see. It's like though there in Ezekiel where the elders had gone and had made a cavern or a place under the temple area there, and that it was closed. It had no windows in it, and it was the only light would have in it was the candles they would burn in it, and they had all their idols displayed upon the wall and all that as if God couldn't see it. Because if a man was standing out there on the outside of the temple, he'd never see that cavern or that a hidden place. And so many people think God is like man, that he cannot see, he cannot understand, and he doesn't know. And they wanted God to defeat their foes, and their problem was that God was using their enemy to chasten them. And so here they's looking for deliverance. They's complaining that God wouldn't deliver them, and all the time God was helping their enemy as a chastisement against them because of their wickedness and how they turn from God. And this is one of the problems with religious. People who are religious, if they're devout in their religion, they think that they're all right. I think in people that would make a image of Jesus Christ and hang it around their neck. Here it is, they've made an idol in the likeness what they think Jesus is supposed to look like, and they use that, if you will, as a protection, as the that which will keep them safe and to pray to or pray with and be a thing for good and not wickedness. And here it is, in reality they're idolaters and God's against them, and yet they think that they're safe because they would call themselves Christians or whatever, and yet they're far from God. And with great difficulties, we sometimes may get depressed and get down, and we look to God's deliverance as Israel was looking, and of course God did deliver the Israel's remnant from their troubles and their problems, protected them by sending them out of the land. Sometimes I like to say to a saint, and often it's myself, that is down, the words of our passage, Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. God is not man, he doesn't get tired. We would think, some use that the creation as an act of showing that God gets tired, you know, because he rested the seventh day, but he didn't quit working. He just stopped his creation. He finished it in 6 days and rested the Sabbath, and it was for us, not him, because the Sabbath was created for man, not God, and not, if you will, a man for it. We think he says and does is always right, and there is always, if you will, the question, if you will, in our lives of sin. And sometimes we don't look at ourselves and we see the sins in other people a lot easier than we can in ourselves. And yet sometimes it's the same sin. It may have a little different color to it, may have a little different fashion to it, but it ends up being the same thing. In God's providence, there are times that we go up on the mountaintop, and there's times that we're down the valleys. But I guarantee you, go through the fire and darkness, trouble, heartache, and misery of one kind or the other if you're a child of God. It's not going to be easy street all the time. And God delivers from these things. He tests our faith, whether we stay with the stuff, even as Abraham was tested many times and David was tested many times. Sometimes he passed the test, sometimes he failed. And we're the same way. Sometimes we pass, sometimes we fail. We lack, if you will, sufficient faith to trust God in many of the trials that he puts us through. What do we do in these times? That we look to God who never faints, who never grows weary. He doesn't get tired. And sometimes some people use the example of Jesus Christ when he got tired or hungry and so on and so forth. But the point of all that was that he was God in the flesh. And the man, Jesus Christ, got tired. Matter of fact, he had sleep. But we know his intercession, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And another place says he doesn't sleep. So Christ is not up there sleeping, getting his full eight in. He's interceding on our behalf at all times. We think about God's path may take you to the heights, as we mentioned before, of spirituality, and through the pit, and that we might learn to lean on the everlasting arms of God, trust that in what he says, and God says and does is always right. And sometime we might interpret. That's the greatest danger of Christians is translation. When God leading you to do something, you try to translate that or trying to interpret it instead of doing what God just says. And let me say to you, God doesn't give us a secret, so we got to figure them out and like a puzzle chart and see if we can see what the will of God is. He tells us what he wants to be done, and we should follow suit. Haven't you heard? Don't you know? They heard but did not know. Most that hear without knowing, only those that have ears to hear can know the word of truth. And so many will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it has little effect upon them because they don't know it. That is, they don't trust it. They don't trust Jesus Christ that he can save them. And that's the difference between those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and those that don't. Those that believe trust Jesus, trust what he says, believe that what he says is true, and that if we trust in him that he'll save us. It's really a simple, the gospel is pretty simple. You just believe what Jesus has done for you and trust him in that, and that he'll save you. It just quite, I mean, you go John 3:16, 3:15, and other passages in the scriptures. Knowing in the Bible usually means knowledge of God or knowledge of one's heart or knowledge of the truth. And it speaks of knowledge in the inner man. It is that which we believe and hold to be true. We speak of that as faith, trust, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We take that which God has given us. We believe it to be true. This the knowledge that we have, and we know it's so. It is not we hope it's so. There's some people, there's a lady, I think she's just the way she's, of course at the time she was my age, but she was old then, And she said, well, I'm hoping I'm getting to heaven. And I said, well, sister, and I talked to her, you know, and she said, and I'd ask her about her faith and everything. And then she'd end up, as I was leaving, she said, well, I'm hoping I'm going to go to heaven. And I thought to myself, you know, surely she don't mean that. But every time I talked to her, that's what she said. And when I was in the hospital with her and the Lord took her, and I said, well, are you hoping? She said, no, I'm going. And so there was a difference between the two, and I don't think she meant what she did in the way that I took it. But we are not to have just a hope-so religion. We have a no-so religion. Having ears to hear and hearts to perceive the word of truth. In Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, which we had read to us in the Sunday school hour. And having heard, do you believe that our God is the creator of all things? We notice in our passage, he speaks of the different things that he is in Hebrews 11:3. This is acknowledgement, if you will, through faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, of course, that just knocks evolution right out of the ballpark. And this is an act of faith. You and I were not there when God created the heaven and the earth. When Jesus brought these things into being, we weren't not there. We didn't see it. Our granddad wasn't there. Our great-granddad wasn't there. And I mean, the lineage is so far back, we wouldn't know, if you will, know who they were anyway, except, of course, Adam and Noah. And the point I'm making is that it's an act of faith. And it is to know. It is not just to hope so. It is to know that God created, and He did it the same, exactly the way He said it. He didn't take things which do appear and create. He took that which did not appear. Those things that weren't there, He took that and made something and created the heavens and the earth. We know that. That's by faith. It is not something we can prove by some kind of scientific evidence or some scientific formula or test we can run or something like that. We can't prove it in that sense. We only can prove it in that God says it was so, that He's the Creator, and we believe that He is. Amen. Having heard that Jesus is Lord of all, do you know Him in your heart that He is truly Lord of all? Lord of everybody. Doesn't make any difference whether they're lost, whether they are saved or whatever. He is the Lord. He is the one that's ruling. He's sitting on the throne of His Father, and He's ruling and reigning right now. Even though we see Him not reigning, He is still reigning whether we see it or not. Having heard this, this life is but a short time compared to a never-ending eternity which lies before it. Do you know that? Do you really believe that's true? That there is life after death? It's surprising sometimes when you talk to people who claim to be Christians and some are not too sure about eternity. And then there's a new, I'm going to call them a cult. They don't call themselves a cult, but a new teaching that's out there that eternity just lasts so long and then it's over with. And that goes smacks in the face what God in the face of what God says about a never-ending eternity. Are you prepared for eternity? And there is preparations that we need to make here. There's two extremes of eternity. One is hell and one is heaven. Or one is heaven, one is hell. And they're diametrically opposed to one another. They're separated from one another. I know if people say, well, in Isaiah 66 says they go over and they look in there. And I think you'll find that's the millennial, not the eternal. And the separation from God, as it mentioned in 2 Thessalonians, that forever they'll be, if you will, in everlasting destruction. Those that's in heaven be in the presence of God, be in, the, if you will, all the blessings that we see in the Scriptures. And sometimes we try to elaborate on that, but I don't think we can go beyond what the Scriptures tells us that it's there. Having heard that Jesus, that He is your Savior and Lord, do you acknowledge Him in your heart as Lord and Savior? One, the Savior, is that He delivered you from your sins, and there's a lot of people that have Jesus as their Savior, and they're going to make Him Lord later on. And that was where I was brought up, that was a popular teaching years ago, that you just make Jesus your Savior today and then later on make Him your Lord. If He's not your Lord, He's not your Savior. And the whole Bible speaks against that. What was Israel's problem? They could say, well, God's our Savior, but He's not our Lord. And so that God should bless them, like in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, we go Deuteronomy when there's God, when Moses explaining them the things that would cause them problems or cause judgment to come upon them. And so that the blood of Jesus speaks so loudly, haven't you heard and don't you know, they're in 12:24 of Hebrews 12:24, and it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood called for vengeance. Jesus' blood calls for deliverance. Jesus' blood calls for grace. Jesus' blood calls for mercy. But Abel's blood only calls for vengeance. And so Jesus' blood is much better. The new covenant replaced the law, and Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. And the blood that was shed was His blood that He freely gave and that He might deliver us from the law of sin and death. And we won't suffer the second death simply because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just the escape of the second death is not some great work we must do or some great, we may be memorized the New Testament or something. No, it is simply trusting Jesus Christ as the Scripture says. And believe on Him that delivers you. Abel's blood, as we mentioned, calls for vengeance. Jesus calls for mercy, grants sinners repentance, brings forgiveness and cleansing from every sin. Abel's blood does not compare. Do you know for sure that there's a heaven and hell and you're on the road that leads to heaven? Do you have a heart to perceive the word of truth? Perceive with your heart the things about you and around about you. There in Mark 8. In Mark 8:17 and 18. Then when Jesus knew it, He said unto them, Why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive you not, neither understand? Have ye hearts yet hardened? Having seen, ye see ye not, and having ears, hear you not, and do you not remember? When I break the five loaves and among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto Him, 12. And then He goes on to the next time He fed the multitude. And so He was bringing them and asked them, is your heart hardened? And the perception is from the heart. It is that which we understand or know to be true, that we perceive it. Some things of the Scriptures and of the Lord, you perceive them. Because you can't prove it by mathematics. You can't prove it by just simply putting it on a piece of paper. So this is what Jesus said, and this is what the Catholic says it means, this is what this group means, and this is what they've done, and so on and so forth. And that's not perception. That's trying to figure it out, understand it, get mental assertion, get an opinion, and get everybody together until we come of one opinion. But let me say to you, that doesn't work. It is that which God gives us the grace that we might perceive the word of truth, that we might perceive what is truth. And that in perceiving that we understand that God is, that God rules. And so we are to perceive those things as true by reason of use, means of practice, repetition. There in Hebrews 5:14, the latter part, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised discern both good and evil. So as we grow in grace and wisdom and knowledge, that we, by repetition, as we already mentioned, and practice, that we perceive that which is true and that which is false. We perceive what is the good road and what is the bad road. If God chastens you enough times, you'll learn you're on the wrong road. My dad would whip me, and I decided that wasn't the road I was supposed to be on, and that I needed to choose a better road, that when he told me to do something, do it. But on the road of him telling me to do something and not doing it, it was full of chastisement. So I kind of perceived after a while, if I didn't want to be whipped, I need to do what he said. And so this is the way it is with our Christian faith. God chastens us, God leads us, God directs us, God guides us. He gives us information along the way by our daily reading, by others that speak to us, round about us, preaching, teaching, and all the other things that we do in the course of life. All of them should be a teaching point, if you will, that we might grow and be able to discern that which is good and that which is evil. And have a, if you will, a decision that is easily seen. That's like when I was younger, I would try to figure out some preacher preaching something. I'd try to kind of figure out if he's meaning what he said and was saying what he meant, or whether he was trying to shuffle the cards under the table. And as I was a young, of course, I'd been burned a few times with that. That time I thought that. After a while, though, is this discernment you have. And it's by, if you will, by hearing not only good preaching, but also by hearing bad preaching. By hearing the righteous man and hearing the unrighteous man, not that we would deliberately do that, but that we learn discernment about what the word of truth is. I went to a message one time, and because I knew of the person, he was speaking about the spirit this, spirit that. He didn't mean spirit like you and I do. He was talking about kind of like some undepict thing, something that was just like a floating in the air type of thing. He didn't mean the Holy Spirit at all. And some say, oh, that's such a wonderful message, but it wasn't. Because if you knew what he meant, then you knew what he was saying, and at the end, it was blaspheme. And, of course, it was at a church, but nonetheless, it still was blaspheming the Lord. And so we need to be able to discern that which is good, that which is evil, that which is someone speaks, that we discern where this right. And somebody says, well, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And there is a sense where the Spirit does bear witness with our spirit, but we need to be careful that it, we know for sure that's the Spirit and not us. For the true finer things of life, we must hone our taste to discern, taste the sweeter things of God, God's Word. And as mentioned in Psalms 19:10, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb, that the Word of God is to be sweet to the palate, sweet to the stomach. It's not like the book that Daniel swallowed and it became sour in the stomach, or as we have in Revelation, this is a sweet book. It has got sweet words to it, and that we're to accept it like that, receive it as that which is, if you will, not only bread and milk and honey, it is that which God gives us and feeds us and nourishes us. Yes, some things are hard to be understood. Some things are hard to take. Some things go against our flesh. And yet, if you are a follower of the Lord, they should be sweet words of righteousness to us. Our eyes of understanding must use the get used to the light. In Ephesians 1:18, in Ephesians 1:18, and the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, your understanding, your eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is perception. And again, this under the eyes of our understanding, as we see things, we understand them, we perceive them to be true, we got to get used to the light. Sometimes you come out of a dark place and you turn on an overhead light, it's extra bright. It seems like that it's almost blinding light if you've been in a dark enough room and turn on a bright enough light. And this is the ideal here, is that we've been enlightened by God. And it's a light that dispels all darkness. And when you're saved by God's amazing grace, it dispels that darkness. It is, if you will, delivers us from the depths and, if you will, the pit. Our ability to discern time and judgment, Ecclesiastes 8, 5, and 6, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerning both time and judgment. We'll be able to discern the things that are going on, that which is good and that which is evil, and the time that we're in. Sometimes we speak to somebody and we don't know what time we're in. They may be in anguish and you're trying to be overjoyous, and as it mentions in Proverbs, you know, they feel like just hitting you because they're not in the mood for that. We need to know the time and the judgment as we speak to those who have time and judgment, our own life, in the church, in the country that we live in. our country's changed since I was young. We've gone from a Christian-like nation to a, I don't know what you call it, kind of nation now. We've strayed far away. Our ability to discern then, and we must see and seize every opportunity to do good. They're in Galatians 6:10. In Galatians 6:10, and it says, "And we have therefore, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." And so we are to do good, and it says to all men, and we are to be doers of good, not of evil. We're not to be those that destroy. We're to be those that build up. We're not to be those that condemn and condemn and condemn without any giving any light. If you tear somebody down, you might not have a solution. To tell somebody what they're doing is wrong with no solution is, to me, almost evil. Because all you're doing is you're saying what you're doing is wrong, but I have no clue what you should do to do good or to do right. We should have solution. In all spiritual matters, of course, the solution is Jesus Christ. Recognize the days for what they are and redeem the time, as it mentions in Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And this is one of those hard things. The things that you know that are all right. The things that you know are not sin. But your busybody across the street thinks it is sin. Even though you know that it's not sin. It's like in Romans, the 14th chapter, it tells us, basically, if you got faith, go have your faith at home. Don't, if you will, discourage other Christians with, you people are not eating that pork. You're just silly. If you're just baby Christian. Here, I'm a mature Christian. I eat all that pork. And that was when the Jews were coming into the church, and Paul warned us not to hurt our weaker brother, and so we need to be careful. So some things that we know that are not sin, but they have the appearance of evil to people, then we're to abstain from them. Somebody says, well, that don't seem right. If you want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will seem right. Just because we know something is all right, and they believe it's not, we're not to, if you will, force our opinion on them or discourage them in the faith. Or the worst there is when it's a lost person, they look at what you're doing and they won't even listen to you because they think you're living in sin, when in reality, you know you're not. But you can't convince them of that. If they've been brought up to think something is sin, in their mind it is sin. And so we need to stay away from the appearance of sin. And we need to prove and be able to prove the most excellent and there in Philippians 1, 9, and 10. And this I pray, that that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. And so we're not to be offensive people. Sometimes we are offensive when we don't mean to be. Other times we're offensive because we get mad. And there's righteous indignation. I preached this a couple of Sundays ago, whenever it was, but on righteous indignation. There is a righteous indignation. Sometimes we are to be, if you will, indignant about some things. But just because we're mad, we need to be careful that we don't spread that, that we don't, if you will, tear down what God is building up. Tear down that which God is delivering from their sins, or be a discouragement to the brothers and sisters in Christ instead of being an encourager. How many times have we seen or not and not perceived as the Israelites did in the wilderness? And in Deuteronomy 29, 22-6, we're not going to turn there. But here they've been in the wilderness about 40 years. And their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes wasn't wearing out. I mean, they hadn't perceived that this was happening. They just got up. The shoes looked exactly like they did the day before. Somebody asked me one time, said, do you think you're getting older? I said, no, every day I look in the mirror, it looks the same as it was yesterday. They thought maybe I looked older. I don't know. But they had that is like having a new pair of shoes every day. They're clothes. And they didn't even take a thought. We don't need cobblers. We don't need seamstress. We get all these things God's taken care of. To perceive, to understand the spiritual implications in Isaiah 6:9, he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now this was a hard thing to tell a preacher to do. He was going to preach, but God's already telling them they're not going to pay attention to him. They're not going to believe what you say. They're not going to be able to perceive the things that you tell them, that they're from God. They're going to be your enemies. And this was his, in chapter 6, is where he had the vision. And God said, who will go for us? And here Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And then God said, here's the message, and it's a great message. But he said the people are not going to receive it. They're not going to believe it. And here he was there preaching and knew his success rate was going to be bad. Some churches that they knew that way wouldn't call him. Hereby perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. This is a perception that God has loved us. Sometimes we question God, does he love me? If God loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. I wouldn't be having this trouble. My family wouldn't be having this trouble. We just go on and on and on. But the perception that God loves us, they perceived us, is simply at the cross at Calvary. That's God's evidence that he loves us. If you're saved by God's amazing grace, then he loves you. He don't have to prove it beyond that. He doesn't have to fill your bank account with gold. He doesn't have to put you in a brand new house and two or three cars to prove that he loves you. He's already proved it. And that was Jesus on the cross at Calvary. And by the way, he wouldn't ruin us anyway to do those things. Have you have ears to hear and hearts to perceive the word of truth? Mark 4:23-24, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he saith unto them, take heed to what ye hear, with what measure you might, ye shall be measured to you, and unto you that you that hear shall more be given. So what is he talking about, measure and might and all this, that, and the other? It's just like somebody giving you a quart full of honey. And you say, I like honey. And they come back next week, and just a quart full of honey. Hadn't been mighting that out. Hadn't been sharing it. It's just still got that quart of honey. And before long, it'll be rancid, if you will, over time. It won't be fit to use. I know it takes a long time for honey. Let's use milk. It's easier. What has happened? You hadn't used it. When God gives us something, when God gives us his word, when God lets us understand something, to know something, we're to use it. And so when God gives it to us, we're immediately to appropriate it and use it. And then as God sees us measuring it out, that is, we've taken this quart of milk and we're down to, we just got a few drops left in there, then he gives us more. But it might be, I was going to say buttermilk, I don't like buttermilk, but it might be a Coca-Cola, say. Not necessarily the same thing, but he measure out to you according to the way you've measured it out. If you use it, then God will bless you and give you more. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. And so according as it might add unto you, here shall be more given. In John, first chapter, says grace for grace. According to what we hear, we're to believe, we're to use it to God's amazing glory. And remember that God, by his grace and mercy, has given us these gifts. He might not give us gold and fill up our bank accounts, but he'll give us the Word of God. Give us understanding of that Word of God, and then the ability to use what he's given us. That we not have something, the Word of God here, and said, I don't know how to use this. God gives us the instruction, gives us the know-how, gives us the understanding that we can take His Word and use it. Haven't you heard and don't you know? Our God is the everlasting God. God is the creator of all things. God does not faint. He does not grow weary. Nothing is too hard, too long, or too tedious for Almighty God. God, this does not grow weary. You cannot even scratch the surface of God's understanding and wisdom there in Romans 11th chapter 33. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him that He shall be recompensed unto him again? For of Him and through Him and of Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is beyond. The only way we can understand anything about God, God teaches. That's the only way we understand anything. You'll never get anything out of the book and out of the Bible, if you will, unless the Spirit of God's teaching you. He's making it and giving you understanding to what the Word of God means. Then you have something. But if you're just reading it as you read a book, then you might get some good sayings out of it. Said, I can put this on a postcard. You might get something like that, but you get nothing, if you will, that gives you eternal good. But if God's teaching, then He gives you that which is eternally good. Let's look over here in Isaiah 40. Some of us here have gotten older. Look at verse 29. And it says, He gave us power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Well, what does that mean? We say, well, that's poetry, preacher. Well, yeah. What does it mean? I mean, I've noticed as I've gotten older, I've gotten slower. I notice as I got this CHF, I have sometime a hard time breathing. Seem like the things are getting more difficult instead of better. And then it says, though, mount up on eagle's wings. What's it talking about? To live for God takes a lot of energy. It takes more energy to live for God than it does to live for the devil. It does. You can pamper your flesh and live for your flesh and all this, that, and the other, but to live for God, it takes diligence. It takes scrutiny. You got to be on watch 24/7 because you have, and as I am, you got this body. And this body would like to placate to the flesh. And God renews our strength, renews our faith. You can live for God today like you did when you was young. I tell you, I don't know how you are. You may be different than I am, but it's easier for me to serve the Lord when I'm feeling good. It really is. But I notice that when I have difficulties, that's when I get the most strength from God. He energizes me, giving me what I need when I need it. So which is best? To be energized of God, or just because you've got the strength that you can go on? No matter how old or how young, it takes more faith to live for God than it live for the flesh. And it's easier when you're young to have more desires to do all kinds of things that'll take you away from God. As you get older, you know, that kind of draws in there. It takes a lot of energy then to live faithfully for the Lord. Those who grow weary and feel like they cannot go on, that their faith is about to fail, God will renew them, strengthen them, and they'll soar like eagles. In our confidence in God, we have confidence that what He says is true. I find my weakest hours when I thought that literally that my faith was going to fail. Next thing I know, just like I had a shot of faith, strengthened, and then soaring with the eagles. Knowing and hearing, are you living like it? To know Him and to is to live for Him. Haven't you had not heard? Don't you know that our God judges sinners? He judges His people, and the judgment of God starts at the household of God first. God doesn't judge the wicked and let His people live in the same filth that they're living in without first judging them. He starts as with His people. And then, it says, if the just, the righteous are scarcely saved, there in Simon Peter's epistle, then where will the lost be found? In other words, where will they end up? And the answer is, it's the lake of fire. Just think of the struggles that you go through just living for God. Haven't you heard? Our life reflects what we believe to be true. When I say believe to be true, what we count as truth. And so we can say what I know to be true. Now, I hate to use that word know there, because usually it seems like definite. Just because I know something is true does not necessarily make it true. Now, what I mean by that, I used to think that two pointers is right. I knew that to be true. Later on, God opened my understanding, and I knew that to be wrong. I knew then, as we talked about the five points, really, that God's sovereign in all things. So the point I'm making is that we're to live by what we know to be true. As God reveals more things to us, that we can correct that as we go in our life and live for God. Living daily, knowing that God is the creator. Everything around here is created. The original came from God. It will go on until God decides to destroy it. When He rains fire from on high, it's going to be over. He's going to and then be a new heaven and new earth. We were created in the image of God. Everybody. Every human being, that's why we're given warnings there in the book of James about speaking evil of people, even wicked people, because they're made in the image of God. Living knowing that Jesus lives, Hebrews 7:16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Be saved to the uttermost by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. We can face tomorrow. Our future's in Jesus. Jesus is eternal. He's everlasting. And so therefore we're in Christ. Being in Christ, then we can face the future, whatever it is. It could be a bad future. I mean, it could be like what Germany went through, Japan went through, or others have gone through. It could be a pleasant time. It could be any kind of time. It doesn't make any difference. We can face tomorrow because we're in Christ Jesus. It quiets our heart, gives us rest, and gives us peace, knowing He's in control. He's interceding on our behalf. When we fall into the most diverse situation, we ask people to pray for us. We're going through a difficult time, but we have He that's in heaven praying for us. He that's in heaven doesn't make any mistakes. He always prays rightly. We make mistakes sometimes, and we pray for one another. It's because of lack of knowledge, lack of wisdom, whatever it may be. We often easier to listen to our flesh than it is to God. Nevertheless, our flesh cannot give you long-term relief. Only God can. Only God can give you the relief that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Have you heard, don't you know, that our God is the only true God? Have you exercised and are exercising your faith daily? Can you discern between good and evil? You say, well, yes, preacher, but can you discern more today than you did, say, a year ago or 2 years ago? You say, well, preacher, you know, I've been around so long now that I don't think I learned anything. If you're still in the flesh, you can learn something. God's able to even teach people that are older. What does your life say? Our God giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Isaiah 40:29. God does not judge our sins and chasten his... God does judge our sins and chasten his people. Haven't you heard? Don't you know? But every time that God chastens us, he does it out of love. Jesus only chastens those whom he loves. He judges the rest.